In light of the things that you've been before taught from God's word, the Spirit of the Lord writes in Romans 12, 1 to 2, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, or elsewhere translated, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You may be seated.
Terry, you were headed in the exact right place by going to the other translations on there, because we're going to go there. Romans, please, in chapter number 12. And then since we're opening up God's word, I'm going to ask you to pray. I will pray in a second, but I want to give you time to pray. I want to be intentional with opening up God's word. We want God to speak to us today. We want our hearts to be challenged. And so would you individually pray for God's working in your life? And then in just a second, I'll draw us back together to pray together. Let's pray. Father God, I say thank you for the opportunity to open up your word now as a church family, to hear you speak to us through your word, to be challenged and called out by it. Father, as we do this here, I pray for two of our church body who are presenting your word preaching right now. I pray for our brother Doug, who is preaching the word in West Allis. And I pray for Brother Tim, who's going through our process of membership to be part of our church body soon, preaching the word in Sun Prairie today. I thank you how parts of our church body can serve other parts of the bride of Christ today. And so I pray for these two brothers that the word is powerfully proclaimed, clearly proclaimed, and strengthened those two churches. That's what we desire here today. Would your word do a work in your church for your glory today? In Jesus' name we pray these things, and God's people say, amen. Question to ponder. I'm actually going to give you a couple questions to ponder this morning. But the first one to ponder, or series of questions to ponder this morning, what is the fitting, what is the rational, logical response to the mercy of God to save us from the penalty of our sins? What is the logical response to God loving us even when we were sinners? Like, what's the fitting response to God electing and calling and justifying and sanctifying and glorifying, Romans 8? How should we respond to all of that that God's done? What's the natural, rational response that should flow out of the fact that Jesus Christ sacrificed himself upon the cross? Okay, we understand a fitting response to sacrifice. I was reminded rather randomly this week of Abraham Lincoln's words at the Gettysburg Address. I was not doing anything historical. I was actually listening to a very different kind of sports podcast, and they quoted the Gettysburg Address, and these words stuck with me. He says, as he's standing on a battlefield where thousands of individuals gave their life, they sacrificed their life, he says, we have come to dedicate a portion of that field as the final resting place for all those who gave their lives that that nation might live. It is altogether fitting and proper we should do this. Growing up, I walked the fields of Gettysburg several times. We lived like an hour away from them. When you walk the fields of Gettysburg, you see some 1,300 monuments and plaques and little stones set up all throughout the battlefield commemorating the lives that were lost. That's an appropriate, fitting response to remember that type of sacrifice. So when I ask the question, what is the fitting response to the fact that Jesus Christ would sacrifice his life upon the cross for us? Jesus rises from the dead, and he doesn't slide across the table in the upper room to the disciples saying, here's some sketches I had in mind of a memorial you might want to build for me to kind of commemorate this sacrifice I just did. He does not give them sketches for some giant Jesus statue. Okay, There is no like, hey, you know what? Maybe a 200-foot cross by the side of the highway would be really good for you to do. Kind of a fitting way to remember what all I've done here. Romans 12, verse 1, gives us the fitting, logical response to Jesus' sacrifice. Now, the verses we just read, if you look at verse number 1, we read this phrase, which is your spiritual worship. I thought about we'll take a straw poll to see who's reading what translation, because I'm assuming many of you read some different phrases there. I read some 30 translations this week on this verse. They're all over the board. And usually when you see that, it tips you off that there's a Greek word going on there that just doesn't quite fit into our English language. Language is not an exact science. Not every language creates words that match everybody else's words. Those that learned other language, you know, like sometimes you're just like, what's that word? How can I get that into your English language? That happens with Greek too. And so when you see different translations, they'll pull out different words. It's not like they're off in left field. Well, I hope they're not off in left field. It's they're trying to nuance and see, like, okay, I could give you 7 words that might get to the meaning of this word, but you're not going to read that. So here's one word we think we're in the ballpark. So I read words like, for this spiritual worship, which is your reasonable service. Another one had your rational worship. One read your appropriate worship. One read your informed service. I actually liked Young's literal translation. I thought they hit it. What is your intelligent service? Like if you are really smart and you have this, you have your head wrapped around what Jesus did for you and you understand that, this is what you're going to do for God. All of these words I'm trying to hit at, they come from one word in the Greek that we actually get the word logical from. It's saying here is the logical response to the sacrifice, the mercy of God. Romans 12:1 is saying if you really know the mercy of God, if you truly receive the mercy of God, this is the only reasonable, appropriate, fitting, logical response. What is the fizzing, rational, logical response to the fact that God is merciful to you today, Christian? Verse 1 says in chapter 12, present your body as a living sacrifice. Can we just let that sink in a little bit? You present your body as a living sacrifice to God. That's a vivid picture, isn't it? I mean, if you really, like, let's try to picture a sacrifice and presenting yourself as a sacrifice. I mean, Paul writes this to the church of Rome. So you have, in the church of Rome, you have a bunch of Jews and a bunch of Gentiles reading this. Paul writes, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And there's a whole bunch of Jews in that church that when they hear the word sacrifice, without even shrine, their mind is triggered. And they're picturing thousands of times where they see an animal's throat slit and that animal's carcass is dumped upon an altar and it's burnt up. They're picturing priest robes with blood all over at the end of a day of sacrificing. I'm not just trying to be gruesome here, but they're picturing pools of blood going around here. They think sacrifice and they think gruesome and death. The Greek Christians in that church are going to still see some of the same things. I mean, they would have grown up in idolatrous temples, multiple of them. They know what it means to hear sacrifice and think animal, death, blood. So now how do we wrap our minds around this statement saying, okay, so then, therefore, because of the mercy of God, you now present yourself, not just go out to your flock, not go buy something in the marketplace when you get to the temple. You actually present yourself. They're getting this mental imagery of themselves coming towards an altar, putting their body up upon an altar. But then it says, wait a minute, whoa, it says living sacrifice. Can we all just breathe a sigh of relief right about now? You're like, ooh, okay, we're going a different direction now. But it still calls us to something. It calls us to say, God, I'm not walking up and putting myself on a real physical altar today. But here is my body. It is yours. Your verse tells me to be a living sacrifice, so I'm not looking to die. But because I give you my body, I'm willing to for you. It is not my life, it is yours. It is not my body, it is yours. It is not my energy, it is yours. The emotions my body produces are not mine, they're yours. The skills my body possesses are not mine, they're yours. The time that my body has to exist is not mine, it is yours. And so, God, I offer my body now to be used for your glory. Now, please. Some of you are hearing this and you're getting big picture views here. What I just said is massive. But it doesn't mean that all of us now have to pack our bags and live in a hut in Bhutan or Azerbaijan, living out of a suitcase for God's glory. Okay, now, some of you, if that's where you're convicted to go and burdened to go, maybe it does mean that to you. Just because I say present my body as a living sacrifice to God, it doesn't mean that we sell our house. I mean, now we live in some monastery and we wear really itchy clothes and we wake ourselves up at 2 a.m. to pray. That's not what this means. And I say that because what I don't want you to hear is this big picture. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, and you hear that and you say, well, that's ridiculous. I can't just throw in my whole life and just move somewhere, so I'm not going to obey this one. No. I am far more concerned today that we hear this statement, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, and we take that statement and we move it to the most mundane, Monday living activity of our life, and we see that moment as an offering to God. Because this statement impacts our sleep. It impacts when I wake up. It impacts how I take out the trash. It impacts what I throw away in the trash. It impacts sitting down and eating breakfast, how much I eat for breakfast, what I think about the food I put in my body. It impacts how I talk to my kids, how I go to work, whether I even do go to work. It impacts my relationships. It impacts my entertainment. It impacts what I do when I pull out my phone. It impacts how much I pull out my phone. It impacts what I think about when I lay down now. It impacts everything. Because now I'm not saying, here's what I want to do, or even what I have to do. I am saying, God, here I am for you to do. Pushes me to see that worship to God is not a scheduled thing we do on Sunday morning, but it should be all of my life as I serve others and I walk in the Spirit for God. So to present our bodies as a living sacrifice is to pray, Lord, in view of all that you have done for me, your mercy and your grace and your kindness that floods my life is yours today. And for the rest of my life, it's yours. I am yours. My mouth is yours. My thoughts are yours. My car, my toys, my money, my heart, my hands, they're all yours. Not to be conformed to what the world says how I should use them or how I should value them, but to be transformed by your working inside my life so that I view them not as mine, but as tools for your glory where you've placed me. Okay. Can we just get it? Some of you guys are like deer in the headlights at this moment. You're like, whoa. Can we just get a head nod? Help me out here. That's massive, right? Okay, good. That's about the most mutter amens I've ever gotten probably in 11 years. Good job. That's massive. And that is the only logical response to the mercy of God. The only logical response to the mercy of God is to serve God that includes all of my life. So I told you I'm going to give you a few questions. Here's the question I'm pushing you towards. Is your worship to God illogical? Is what you're doing for God, does it actually make sense? In light of God? Or is it illogical? Now, to help us with this question, what we're going to do is I'm going to take like every word in the phrase I've been saying so far, because Romans 12, 1 and 2, I mean, every little phrase has just, it's just packed with meaning, okay? So we're going to take a look and just hold up words like bodies and living and holy and acceptable to God and spiritual and worship and say, okay, how does that shape what I think about my life to force me to say the only logical conclusion I can have is God gets all of me? Now, what we're going to do is I'm probably only going to get two words this morning. We're saving some of the words next Sunday for it will lead us into communion next Sunday, Lord willing. Same verse, same passage, same question. This morning, let's just start with the word body, okay? Our body. It would be illogical to worship God without our worship impacting our body. Okay, let me prove this. Because he's calling us, our whole body. So I'm pushing and saying, it would be illogical if our worship to God did not include our body. So we're made up of, well, we're made up of body and in soul, spirit. All right. We got a body part. You have the part that you see, you feel, you touch, the part of your body that grows, the part of the body that we like try to make some of it shrink because you don't want it to grow, the part that gets tired, the part that we feed, that part. We have that part. But that's not all of who we are. We have a soul. We have the part that we can't see, the part that makes up who we are, the part that science can't define and wrap its mind around. God creates man, and he breathes into man a living soul. Okay, that's who we are. And then mankind sins. And it wreaks havoc on body and soul. Any of us feel the aches when we wake up in our body? Sin has impacted our body. From acne to cancer. From obesity to anorexia, from deformities to death, sin wreaks havoc on our physical body. But it also kills our soul. We're spiritually dead. We're blind now because of sin. This is why so many times when people talk about receiving Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they almost talk about like, I don't know why I didn't see it before. Like, it was just like this light bulb moment went off in my head. I'm like, I see it. It's amazing. Why is that? Because before that moment, we're spiritually dead. And apart from the Holy Spirit pouring into our lives, we would continue to be spiritually blind. Okay, so sin impacts everything about who we are. Stay with me. I'm trying to build towards an application here. Once you see the need for this body call in this verse. At salvation, something wonderfully happens, doesn't it? Something wonderful happens at salvation. When we receive Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 5 says, you are therefore a new creation. The old's gone. New has come. Like brand new, spanking new. Okay. But if at the moment of salvation you looked into a mirror, you're going to look exactly the same. Okay? Like, if it was a bad hair day, and then you get saved, you're going to look in the mirror, and it's still going to be a bad hair day. Okay? Like, you get saved, and you look in the mirror, and all of a sudden, there's not going to be this like golden halo over your head, and all of a sudden, you got this, like, makeover, and your just face glows. Okay? It'd probably be a lot easier to see, like, really, like, who's a Christian if that was happening, but that's not how it works. If your body is hurting, it's going to be hurting after you're saved, too. When God saves us, we become new, but that newness is inside in our soul as what is dead has become alive. What is blind now sees. What is headed to God's wrath, eternal punishment, is now given a brand new destiny of heaven with God. That's brand new. But you know what hasn't been touched yet? Everything out here is still decaying because of sin. So, this is actually why Paul tells us in Romans 6, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make it obey its passions. Don't present your body as an instrument for unrighteousness. In that new creation, God has changed who we are internally. But our body can still be an instrument for sin or an instrument for God's glory. So to call us to worship God, to present our bodies to God, is to say, God, you've done a work to transform me inside of who I am, my love and my heart and desires. Now take the inward transformation, and I want to show that up on the outside of how I live. It would be illogical for God to work to transform my heart, give me the Holy Spirit, cause me to love something new, and it not show up on the outside of my life. So it stands to make reason when God calls us to offer something, he's not going to call us to offer the thing that he's already transformed. He's going to call us to offer the thing that still needs the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit to change the outside of our life. Okay. When I moved into my neighborhood, like 11 years ago, I was talking to somebody who was moving out of the neighborhood as we were moving in. They didn't have anything with us. They were, it makes it sound like they didn't like us. They're like, you're moving in, we're out. Not like that at all. We're moving in, and I talked about some of the things in my house that I want to change. I was giving this long list. And he's like, whoa, just a word of warning, okay? If you fix up the outside of your house, your property taxes are going to skyrocket because they're going to say your house is worth more now. Take all your remodel money and dump it on inside of your house, okay? Then they won't know that your house actually looks nice. They'll just see the outside, and you'll be just fine, okay? Some of you are like, whoa, this is a good idea. I'm not espousing that, okay? I haven't obeyed that because I don't want to pull up to a house that looks like a dump, and all my neighbors are praying that I would move because my house looks horrible, and then I open up my doors, and it's just like this immaculate, like, luxury living. That doesn't make sense. We wouldn't want to live that way. So why do we think it makes sense for God to change my spirit and soul? And we are just fine with the outside looking horrible still. It is illogical for us to claim that we worship God, and yet it's not lived out. It's illogical for us hearts to know the truth of who is in control, and our bodies show all the signs that we don't trust that God. It's illogical for God to call our soul to be new, but we use our body for our old sinful habits still. Offer your body up. Present your body as a living sacrifice. Okay, side note here. I wrestled with whether to say this or not. I try to find a way in my applications or my outline. I'm just going to. Do you see how God views our body? We live in a culture that has a horrible view of our bodies. Horrible. Our culture presents what they view as valuable within our body. What is beautiful. And honestly, what our world portrays is nothing but a doctored up image with a bunch of ones and zeros to change an image to something that is completely unattainable. And saying that's value. And honestly, how we view ourselves in light of that shows often how we've been conformed. Verse number two, conformed to this world. It's because you take the world's view of our body and its worth, and we say, unless I have some chiseled frame like a Greek god in a statue, I'm probably not as value. Unless my image and my appearance looks like that GQ magazine, I don't even know that's still a magazine now, okay? Whatever that magazine is now. Unless it looks like that. Okay. Do you see where God places the value on us? He places his value upon our bodies merely as its ability to be a tool for God's glory. That's the value. Okay, now I'm not saying, like, then that doesn't mean anything. Then, like, who cares about looking into a mirror and making yourself look good, okay? Because I could come up today and very much distract the ministry of the word by my appearance of my body. And it doesn't mean we don't take care of our bodies. But because my focus is I want to present my body as a living sacrifice, I want my body to be a tool for God's glory, it impacts how I focus upon my body. It makes me look at it and say, wait a minute here, I'm not measuring my standards upon what the world says is valuable. I'm not even measuring my standards upon based upon that person has that ability and I don't have that ability. I'm looking at a God who created me uniquely. He formed my body uniquely to be a tool for his glory. It'd be illogical for our worship to God to not include our body. Is your sacrifice to God illogical? It just doesn't make sense. Keep looking at this word body. Let me make another point here. It would be illogical for our worship to God to not impact all of our body. The call here to be a sacrifice is a call, and somebody says, your body. This is not a fragmented call. It's not a percentage-based call. It's not a, well, okay, so when you offer your body up, let's just make sure it's kind of above a 75%, because that's a C plus. We're doing okay. This is present your body. It would be illogical to think that God would create all of us, all of who I am in my physical body, and then would be content for us to only use part of that body to give him glory and part of that body to rob him of glory. Halfway sacrifice to God is irrational. Halfway commitment to God is irrational. To decide to give God part of my life and then to keep part for myself is illogical. It makes less sense than if I were to watch a basketball game and the star player scores 90% of his baskets on his opponent's goal, but then 10% of the game he shoots baskets on his own goal. We're like, that just doesn't work that way. To say that I can offer up part of my body to God, but then not be concerned with how I serve God in this part of my body is logical as a soldier all the way through battle shooting at the opponents, but every 100th bullet he turns down to his own army and takes a shot. Logical worship to God is that every part of who I am is used for the glory of God. Logical worship is not a clock in to God's time for a few hours on Sunday and then clock out to relax. It's even my relaxation now is me thinking about how I'm going to use my body to serve God. So because I want to do that and God made my body to need relaxation, I'm going to use this time, God, to say, I'm going to relax because I want to serve you more. It's all of me. Fragmented worship is illogical. Hands that serve others, but mouths that complain, is illogical worship to God. Mouths that share the love of God, but eyes that look with lust, is illogical worship to God. Minds that study God, but schedules that reveal the idols, is illogical worship to God. The call is all of us. Every part of me. Every part of who I am and what I have is offered up to God as a living sacrifice. Every part of my identity. Every part of what God created me to be and the body he gave me is, God, this is yours. Is your worship illogical? Look at another word. Actually, we're going to go back a little bit. If you're really engaged with this verse, and one of my wrestles this week with this verse is that we could point at any part of our life and find application for this verse, right? It's that big. And when we really begin to wrestle with it, we begin to see all that this calls us to, it can be overwhelming, It can be daunting. And it can be in a point where we say, this is unreasonable that God would call us to this much. So we looked at body. It gives us this taste of what it's calling us to do. But let's look at another word, mercy of God. Because I would say it would be illogical for our worship to God to ignore God's gifts to us. We understand, we understand reciprocal gift giving. Okay, I don't know if like it's still a thing, but like a lot of times, I know in growing up, groups, youth group, class, we would do a gift exchange, and they'd usually cap it like, hey, we're going to spend $5 gift exchange. That's inflation for you, okay? You can't do that anymore. And how like $25 gift exchange, you can go buy one item, little at the dollar store. Okay. That's a reciprocal gift. I'm going to leave that gift exchange with at least something of equal value because we're all spending the same amount. Reciprocal giving. I looked up out of curiosity this week. Currently, parents, to raise a child from birth to 18 years old, McZolix, you're getting ready to start this on number two here, okay, so you can start counting the monies, is currently $320,000 to raise a kid up to 18, which some of you guys just said, whoa, okay. Kids, which means for my family, when my youngest leaves the house, I should be able to expect a gift in the range of $1.28 million. I'm willing to negotiate down a little bit, okay? That's reciprocal giving, where you've given all this. And there are times in my family where jokingly someone will yell, well, that's not fair, I don't get that. And I'm like, wait a minute here. I paid for the house. I paid for the food. I probably helped cook the food. So I do get the last piece of cake. It is fair. That's reciprocal. Okay. So if I'm going to look at my sacrifice to God and it's going to say, wait a minute here, my whole body, every part of me, my whole life, all my time, my agenda, my values, like I can't just clock out a little bit from worship and have my me time, all of it, that's ridiculous. And before I can conclude that, we have to remember how this verse starts. Therefore, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Instead of choking on this massive call of our entire life to be put on an altar as a sacrifice to God, if we simply back up and consider what God has given to us, what gift has God given to you? If we answer that, love so amazing, so divine, demands my all. Every one of us, when we answer this question of what God has done for us, what gifts have God given to us, we can start with the gift of life. We did not work for our first breath. It was given to us. It was not a conscious decision for us to get that first breath. We didn't plan it out, invest in it, work through the scientific aspects to give us life. God just gave it to us. Ecclesiastes 5:19, the wisdom of Solomon pours out, everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toils, this is a gift from God. Solomon says, wait a minute here. If you have change in your pocket or you have a net worth with 10 figures on it, if you have things, toys, resources, and you have the ability to enjoy them, if you have the ability to sit in your house in comfort, the ability to get into the boat, the ability to jump on the bike, if you have things and the ability to enjoy them, all of that is a gift from God. So when we look at the gifts from God, we can start by saying, I have life, that's a gift from God. Everything that I possess is a gift from God. If we were to stand up and turn around and look at a parking lot filled with cars, the gift from God. And you drive home and you sit down in a house, a gift from God. And you open up your fridge and it's full of food and it's a gift from God. And you have the ability to chew that food, gift from God. James 1:17 makes us even see God's gifts broader. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with him and there's no variation or shadow of change. If you were to make a list of everything good in your life, however you define good, everyone belongs a tag from God to you. What has God given to you? But Christian, can we not go farther? Should we not go farther? Because the ultimate gift that God gives is not life to me. It is not the abundance of the blessings that we have to enjoy and the ability to enjoy them. The ultimate gift that God gives to me that I desperately need is the gift of his Son to graciously give me payment for my sin. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not your own doing. You didn't do anything to get this one. It's simply a gift from God, not a result of your works, so that no one can boast. God says, here, I see your greatest need, and your greatest need is you sinned against me, and I have to, in my wrath, judge you because I'm a holy God. And you could work to being good the rest of your life, but you still have sin in your life, and it can't be undone, and I can't ignore it. So you're hopeless. But I'll give you a gift. I'll give you my Son, who has not sinned and cannot sin because he's God. He'll make payment for sin and die upon a cross and rise from the dead and make victory over sin so that I could offer up his righteousness to you as a gift if you simply receive it in faith. Christian, what gifts have God given to you? We can keep going because he's given us his Holy Spirit who comforts us and opens up God's word to us, and he gives us spiritual gifts to equip us to serve him even in greater ways. And he gives us peace, and he transforms us with love and joy, and he changes us. And he gives us a home in heaven. So when I read, now you present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God, there is no way I can say that's unfair. There's no way I can say that's, don't do that. There is nothing that God could call me to do in this life that would ever trump what he's already given to me and his gifts to me. Is your worship illogical? The only way you can answer that question is if you look at what God has done for us. What gifts he's given to us. My mind went to a comic strip. I've tried to find it. I have to laugh because a lot of my theology comes from comic strips, which I've shown several of them up on the screen before. And I don't even know which strip it was, Dennis the Menace, Family Circle, one of those really deep theological readings I did as a kid. But it has one of the boys in a corner, obviously disobeyed again, sitting in the corner, and he turns his face and he yells at mom, I may be sitting on the outside in this corner, but on my inside, I'm still playing outside. Okay. I as a kid, I laughed. I'm like, yeah, that makes sense. I know exactly what he means there. If we're honest, that's a lot like what our worship to God looks like. Where God asks for my body, he's asking for every part of me. Soul and body, all of it. And often what I would have to yell is, God, I may be sitting here in my body, but my heart's still outside doing something else. Or we could flip it around a little bit. God, I love you so much in my heart. And then the next very moment, we use our body to show that we really don't love God. Is your worship to God illogical? Okay. That question that I've asked, and Lord willing, I'm going to come back and ask it next week, in some way is unfair. Some of you guys are breathing a sigh of relief. Because every one of us have to say it's illogical. There is absolutely no way that this week we will leave and we will worship God in a way that perfectly reflects his glory to us. it won't happen. So maybe a more fair question would be is, are you striving to faithfully present your life to God as a living sacrifice? Or are you intentionally holding back parts of your life that you don't want to serve God with? That's illogical. Would you pray? And so, God, we say thank you to your word. And now we pray for your words to work in our life. If I ask the question, who's this week's worship to God has been illogical, and we were honest, every hand goes up now. So that's, I'm not going to ask that question. I do challenge us in our own minds and thinking whether the Holy Spirit reveals specific areas where we're saying, yep, that I have not offered to God as a sacrifice. But I do ask this specific question. I presented the gifts from God. And I wonder if the gift that I presented as far as God's grace through Jesus Christ's death upon the cross to make payment for sin is one that you recognize that you need in your life. If you recognize, it can only be received by faith, not by your work. If that's where you're at and you're seeing this gift for the first time or your heart's being pulled towards it, then I say, God, glory. And I invite you, urge you to turn from sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to make payment for your sin alone. That gift is a glorious gift from God. Father God, we know very clearly from your word what this demands of us. It demands our all. And we confess that all is not what you give from us. But I do pray for the work of the Spirit for us to see more and more what all would mean in our life. What areas, parts, aspects of our body need to be yielded in humility to be used for your glory. In Jesus' name again we've prayed, and God's people say,